good morning and greet you in Jesus' name. Enjoyed that little update from Dan, and certainly we want to remember them in our prayers. He was talking about being gone. They were asking for somebody for the month of December, and he didn't tell us when he's coming back, but I was hearing things about, go ahead, Dan. February 2. So, sounds like 2 months to me. So, God bless them as they serve in Ukraine. For a message this morning, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The book of 1 Corinthians is an interesting book. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He was largely responsible for starting the church there from the very beginning. And I didn't do a lot of study, but some years later, he's writing an epistle to a letter to the Corinthian church. And 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of problems that he was addressing and a lot of things that weren't the way they should have been in the church there at Corinth, and a lot of things that Paul touched on. I'm not going to get into all of that, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, "It's been declared unto me by the brethren that there's contentions among you." And then in verse 12, he says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And it seemed like one of the problems the church at Corinth was facing was that there was people getting behind men. And they were saying, I like the way Peter preaches, or I like the way Apollos preaches. And Paul, not so much. He's kind of boring, and he's a good writer, but when it comes down to his preaching, I don't really care for it. And they were actually getting behind men, and it was causing problems. Paul said in the end of verse 11 that there's contentions among you, and then he went on to address some of the problems that were at Corinth, and one of the things that he addressed was church leaders and how we should view our church leaders, how we should treat them, how we should view them. And that's one of the things that 1 Corinthians 4 talks about. And I'm going to spend a little time, I'm going to read the first 7 verses first of all, and then spend a little time doing a little bit of an exposition on those 7 verses, and then I want to make it just a bit more practical. But let's read 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 7. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? And like I said, in these verses, I believe Paul is trying to help his readers, the Corinthian church here, to understand how to relate to their church leaders and how they were to view their leaders. And I'd like to just look at that. Verse 1, and I'm just going to go verse by verse here, but verse 1, let a man so account of us, or this is how I want you to think of us. This is how I want you to consider your church leaders. This is how I want you to view your church leaders. And it seems like the Corinthians, they were viewing their church leaders more like a political party than church leaders. And they were getting behind them, and they were, I like this man's ideas, and I like his viewpoints. And probably it's what was causing the contentions there at Corinth. Paul says in verse 1, I want you to look at us as the ministers of Christ. And that word ministers means a servant. I want you to look at us as servants of Christ, not a political leader or something like that, but we're called to be servants of Christ and also stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul says that's who we are, and that's how I want you to look at us. I want you to see us as servants of Christ, and that's what a minister is supposed to do. He's supposed to serve under the authority of Jesus Christ. He also says that we're to be stewards of the mysteries of God, and a steward is someone who cares for and manages the property of another. And so a steward of the mystery of God is someone that's called to proclaim and preach the word of God and teach the revelation which God has given us through his word. And Paul said that's who we are. We're not out with an agenda, or we're not out there as a political party trying to get a following, but we're servants of God. And we're mere stewards. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. And I believe Paul did his best to live that way and to conduct himself that way. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A steward is a person that manages. He doesn't own, but he manages the property of another. And God's ministers are to faithfully teach and proclaim the word of God as it was given and as God inspired it, and not to teach and proclaim their own ideas. And it's probably a temptation of every man to inject a certain amount of his own ideas into the word of God. And we tend to take God's word and maybe look for ways that the word of God backs up our ideas. Instead, we're supposed to take God's word, and we're supposed to teach it and preach it and live it the way it's written, and take it literally. Paul says that it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And Paul was telling his listeners there, or his readers, that it's more important for a steward or for a servant of Christ to be faithful than it is for him to be popular or well-liked. And I believe Paul, that was one thing that Paul wanted them to understand. And it seemed like the Corinthians had the idea that what was really important was whether who was the most popular and who had the biggest following. Was it Paul or Peter or Apollos? Verse 3. Paul says, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Paul was determined not to let the criticism of others discourage or crush him. I think it is a discouraging thing when a person faces criticism from his followers or those who he is called on to lead. But Paul said, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. He wasn't going to let criticism crush him. I don't believe he was going to let their praise feed his ego. His goal was to be faithful and to focus on his responsibility before God. He wasn't, the very end of verse 3 says, yea, I judge not my own self. In fact, I don't even trust my own judgment, and I don't even judge my own self. I don't trust my own judgment. And he wasn't going to, rather he was going to let God be his judge. Verse 4 and 5. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And he goes on to say that there's coming a time when all of us will stand before God, and he'll judge us. We will be judged for how we conducted ourselves in this life and for the choices that we made. But Paul recognized that what others said or thought about him wasn't the most important. And that's a challenge for every one of us, whether we're called on to lead or otherwise. We all face the temptation to be pretty concerned about what others say about us and what others think of us. Paul says that, yeah, I know nothing by myself. I'm not justified by what other people think of me. I'm justified by what God thinks and how he views my life. Then in verse 6, and these things, brethren, I've transferred to myself and to Apollos. And Paul talks a number of times in 1 Corinthians about people following him or following Apollos. And there's one place that Paul talks about, I've planted and Apollos watered, I believe. So Paul goes back in this verse, and he addressed earlier how these believers were becoming followers of himself or Apollos. It seems like Paul's coming back to that, and he's saying, you're following men. And the people at Corinth were getting carried away in their admiration of these leaders to the point that they were following these men and putting what they said or what they believed they said above the Word of God. And I really believe Paul and Apollos were preaching the Word of God. But it seemed like these people were so focused and it was more about what these men said than what the Word of God said. The end of verse 6, he says that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Basically, Paul's encouragement to these Corinthian believers was, don't divide over men. Don't allow division to come over your different leaders. Instead, I want you to unite around the Word of God. And that's what brings cohesion, and that's what brings people together is the Word of God. Verse 7. There's no reason to try to exalt yourself or anyone else above another. The challenge is that we see what our calling is and understand what God wants each of us to do and be involved in. And we're really not, it doesn't matter. It's not that one person is more important than the other, but be faithful where you are. God has given every one of us gifts and different gifts. He's given each leader different gifts, and he wants each leader, each person, to use that gift to bring honor and glory to him, whatever that may be. Now that's a little bit of an exposition from these verses, and there's a lot of things, some of the way this is written, it's a little hard to understand, but I believe that's, in a nutshell, what Paul was trying to tell these Corinthian believers. Now, I said I'd like to get the second part of the message. I'd like to make this just a little more practical now. And what can we learn from this passage? And I'd like to go to verse 7. And I guess I never really did get around to telling you what I've titled the message, but it comes from verse 7, that second question that he asks. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And I've titled the message this morning, What Do You Have That You Didn't Receive? And of course, the answer to that question is nothing. There's nothing that we have this morning that we didn't receive from someone or from God. And that's foreign to our human nature. We like to think that we've been given something, we developed it, and now look what we have. And our natural tendency is to take credit. Paul says, by implication here, what do you have that you didn't receive? And by implication, he says, it's nothing. Any gift or any positive contribution that we can make, it's a result of God's blessing on our lives. It didn't start with us at all. It started with God. And many times, God uses the input of others, our brothers and sisters, our parents, our grandparents, and they made a huge contribution to our lives. And what we have, we received. We got it from someone else. And I'd like to think about that a little bit this morning. I know that this question is asked in the context of Paul's teaching on how we should relate to our church leaders and to our ministers. And in a very real way, I said that the meaning of this word minister is servant. Paul says in verse 4, and you look this up right in the Greek, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. And that word minister means servants of Christ. And that's what every one of us that are a child of God, that's what we're called to be. We're called to be servants of Christ. And back up in 2 Corinthians 5, I'm just going to, you don't need to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 5 in verses 17 and 18, this just brings that out. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And notice this, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's called on, he says, if you're a new creature in Christ, God is giving you a responsibility. You're called on to be a minister of reconciliation. And that's who we are this morning. And so I believe this passage from 1 Corinthians 4 has a lot to do with each of us in a very practical way. It's not just for some church leaders somewhere, but it's for us. And if you're a Christian, you're called on to be a minister. You're called on to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And I believe we can apply the verses in various ways from this 1 Corinthians 4. But each of us, there's application in this passage for each one of us. And especially in relation to this question in verse 7. What do you have that you didn't receive? And it's so natural for us to take credit for any success and accomplishments, whether they're real or perceived. We tend to grab hold because of choices I made, and we take credit for it. The challenge in this verse is, if everything that we have, we've received from someone else, why would we try to take credit and glory for those things to ourselves. And so this morning, my question to you is, what should be our response to the gifts that God has given us, to the things that we have received, to the responsibilities that we have, to the accomplishments that we may enjoy in life that are ours as ministers of Christ? What should be our response? And I'd like to just look at a number of those. I believe I have about four or five here. Responses that as we think about this, that there's nothing that we have that we didn't receive from someone else. Number one, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember who we are. And we're servants and stewards. That's who we are. We're not kings or lords or masters or owners. We're servants and stewards. That's who we are as the people of God. The Bible does say that we are kings and priests, and that's a little different vein. But in relation to our responsibility, we're servants and stewards. And so often success and more responsibility has a tendency to cause us to forget who God wants us to be. And in the process, we limit our usefulness to Him. We tend to forget that we're stewards and servants. And in that way, we limit the way God can use us, or the way He wants to use us. Number two, what should be our response? Stay humble. Stay humble. And this, I believe, is really closely associated with remembering who we are. But we need to stay humble. And if we lose sight of the fact that what we have and what we have accomplished is because of God and the input of others, we become proud and we start thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think. And we, Paul put it this way. I thought it was interesting. I looked this. He says in verse 6, he says, you become puffed up. And then in the end of, verse 18. Now some are puffed up. And verse 19 again, he says, there's some of you that are puffed up. And it's a pretty good word picture, really, of what pride does to us. It puffs us up, and really in reality, and that means inflates us. And all it is a bunch of air, right? Really, no substance. It's a bunch of air. And I thought it was interesting that this phrase, puffed up, is used 7 times in the Bible. And 6 of them are right here in 1 Corinthians. 6 times, I say 6. Maybe that they might be in 2 Corinthians too, but with all that was going on here in the church at Corinth, Paul had some things to say about being puffed up. And the challenge for us, when we recognize and we think about the fact that everything we have, everything we've received from God and others, and our response needs to be humility. That's really what it needs to be. Number three, purpose to use what we have received to bring glory to God. And you know, our inclination is when we receive something and we, or maybe it's a success or an accomplishment, and we tend to use the opportunities that come our way and the blessings that God gives us. We tend to use those things to build our own little empire. And we build off of those things and we want more and we think about ourselves and we think about how can I make this better for me today and in the future, and God gives us these things not to build our little empires or big empires or whatever they are, but He gives us these things to bring honor and glory to Him, and to advance His kingdom and the interests of His kingdom right here in the world that we live in, on this earth. And that means today and the things that the choices and the responsibilities that we have today, we make choices that bring honor and glory to Him, and our empires take second place. Number four, another response should be willingly serve. Back in Matthew 10 and verse 8, Jesus was sending His 12 disciples out. Not sure if this is the place they were going out. It's right after He called His disciples, His 12 disciples, and He told them to go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. You received it. The blessings you have, do something with them. Serve them. Use them in a way that blesses others and serves others. We're so indebted to God and others for the spiritual and the material blessings that we have. And one way to show our gratitude to God is by passing those blessings on to those coming after us, and by accepting the ministry of reconciliation that it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5. And that means making some sacrifices. That means talking about some things other than ourselves and the things that concern us. But it means talking about Jesus Christ and presenting Jesus Christ to a fallen world. And it means reaching out and getting out of our comfort zone. It means going to Ukraine for 2 months. That's what it means. It means serving willingly where God calls you. And number five, another response. Recognize what others have received and encourage them to use and develop those blessings for God's glory. We, as a person and personally, we don't receive everything. There's some things that there's opportunities that we don't all have, and maybe someone else does. There's blessings that others have that I don't have. But one of the responses that we should have as we remember this fact that we don't have anything that we didn't receive is that we recognize the blessings, the abilities, the gifts that others have, and we encourage them to use those gifts, develop those gifts for God's glory. And the way we do that is, yeah, by being less critical. And maybe it means being more focused on the strong points of others and the points where they excel. And we focus on that and we encourage them in those things. And maybe be less critical. Paul addressed that in verses 4 and 5 where he talks about how we judge others. And I believe there's a place for constructive criticism and a challenge at times. But many times, the most effective way to bring positive change in someone and to help someone in a positive way is by seeing the good in them and focusing on that and encouraging them in those areas. Let's be faithful in that. This morning, I believe, as we respond in these ways, in these five ways, and there's probably more, but if we respond in these five ways to what we have received, and I believe the contentions and the divisions that Paul had to address in the Corinthian church are going to largely disappear, and God's kingdom will be advanced in this world. Let's be faithful in that. Let's kneel for prayer.